Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 14, go down to verse 27, and then come back to verse 24 and pick up on a statement that has kind of rolled into our title this morning, and that is selfish distractions. This is a familiar event for all of us because we celebrate it when we partake of the Lord's Supper. This is Luke's account of that Passover meal where the 12 disciples are gathered with Jesus and he is walking them through not only just the observance of the Lord's Supper, but he is also backfilling with lots of truths that they're going to need to remember as they embark to build the church that Christ has set for them to build. And it's important that in the midst of all of what's happening and sort of realizing that in that event, they were still focused on the wrong thing. And why is that important to note? Well, I think sometimes we forget that the 12 disciples were human, just like you and I. They had struggles like we have struggles, maybe a little different in that we live in a modern world, but they had struggles that all humans have, right? They had families, some of them did, that had to be dealt with even though they were traveling for some 3 years intimately with Jesus. I mean, they've spent pretty much every waking moment with the Messiah, and it's hard for us to look at them through the lens of time and think, how could you not have gotten it? How could you have How could you have lost your priorities there? I can say it now. How could you have gotten, listen to this, distracted by things that in the bigger scope of the reality of what you're facing doesn't matter? And so it's easy to do that, but listen, many of us today are distracted. We're distracted by things that are in the world that in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad things, but when they become things that are used by the enemy to distract us from God and what he wants for us, then they become bad things. And so when we look at this passage this morning, as I've said, we're going to read starting in verse 14, go down to verse 27. And I want us to come back, and if you're taking notes, we're going to spend time looking at four ways to avoid the distractions of life. And this is obviously in reference to our walk with the Lord. We're trying to avoid the distractions. Now, they're there. We've established that. They're always going to be on the horizon. Some of us are facing distractions right now. And so it's a matter of walking through, how do we deal with these? How do we get over these? But also, how do we prevent these? Let's pray, and then we'll jump in and read our scriptures together. Father, thank you this morning, again, for the reason that we're brought together, and that's you. It's a time of worship. It's a time of fellowship. And now it's a time of looking into your word together. I pray, as we said a moment ago, to put all things aside. Let me be more specific. Any kind of distraction in our life right now, I pray for just a few minutes you would help us to be able to push those to the side on our journey of learning how to deal with those a little bit more for the longer term, but to be able for just these few minutes as we learn that, to push them to the side. It could be a bill that's got to be paid this week, a decision, a doctor's appointment. It could be a relationship that needs to be mended, an uncertainty that we don't know how to deal with it yet, and so we're worried about it. And all of those things can become distractions. And that's the whole point of what we're trying to learn today, is how do we deal with those? So God, give us the grace to put those aside and focus on you and what you want to teach us this morning. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person that may be here or watching this on our live stream or listening to it sometime during our podcast this week. I pray that you would help them this morning to understand that they have fallen victim probably to the greatest distraction they'll ever face, and that is one where they have been pushed away from understanding what salvation really is and are being distracted by the devil to avoid that most important decision of accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. So my prayer this morning is that you would deal with them on that, that what they would hear is a message of evangelism, that they would understand who Jesus is and what he's done for them, and that the ultimate decision that we all have to come to terms with is, what do we do with Jesus? Because we find in this story, he is who he claimed to be. He's the Messiah, the Savior. He's the bearer of salvation. There is no other way except through him. Now, Father, I pray for the believer this morning, as we said, for them to have a stirring of their heart, maybe even a stirring of their soul this morning. Because probably all of us know what is distracting us at times and maybe distracting us right now. And we know in our hearts that it has kept us from being who and what you want us to be. It has kept us from achieving the things that you've laid out in our journey to achieve for you. In other words, it's robbing us away from the joy that you have for us. So I pray that you would deal with us individually this morning on what those things are, what that thing may be, and then to take our study and what we've extracted from the passage this morning and give us guidance in overcoming these distractions through your power. Now, Lord, bless the reading of your word as we always ask, and bless us as we spend time learning it together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll start reading in verse 14. Now, we're sort of catching this. Remember, this is the Lord's Supper. They've all been gathered in the upper room. It's verse 14 that we often start when we observe the Lord's Supper here in our services from time to time. And he starts this way. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. There's the first clue. He knew full well aware of what was coming. They may not have understood it, but they had been told. And this is part of that first distraction, is they're not seeing the big picture. Just hold on to that. He goes on in verse 16, for I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What is he talking about? The death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. He knows what's about to happen, and he's telling the disciples very plainly what they had heard previously was now coming to bear. Now, if you and I were in this room at that moment, knowing what we know, it would have caused us probably to fall down on our faces and worship him, wouldn't it? Not the disciples. He goes on, verse 17. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some of the bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, our purpose this morning is not to go through the theology of what he's just talked about. We've done that at times, and when we do the Lord's Supper, we talk about the importance of that, but he's going to tell us that in verse 20. After the supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. There's the first clue. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Now, he's just telling us really what the meaning of all of this is, why he had to come, why he will die on the cross, so that we can now begin to experience the new covenant. In other words, the old covenant, which is the Old Testament, the law now is no longer in play. Salvation comes through Jesus. And John actually will tell us that, or had already told us that, in John chapter 14. By that point, this would have been written. They would have known that. They would have understood these things as people who were reading this letter in that day. So now it sort of all comes full circle. Look at verse 21. But here at this table sitting among us, now he's beginning to realize, or reveal, if you will, the plot that has been made against him. So sitting among us as a friend is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die, but what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him. He's talking about who? Judas. The disciples begin to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. You can imagine. I mean, these are three or groups of 12 friends who have been together for 3 years. They know each other. And we know their personalities. We know where they have their weaknesses and strengths, a lot of it simply because of what we've seen them experience. And then we'll know more after this story, and they go launching the first century church. But you can imagine them sitting around and saying, well, who would do this? So now the conversation is turning away from really the essence of what Christ is trying to say, which is that he must die and go to the cross. That's already been decided. That is God's way. There is no way to change that. And they're now getting what? Listen to this. Distracted. They're getting distracted by something. They're trying to figure out who it is. The wise one among them would say, we're going to know who that is in time. But they're more focused on trying to fix that right now. That would be their motivation, I think. They want to figure out who it is and stop them. There was no stopping this. Look at it goes on in verse 24. This is where it really begins to turn. If you didn't think verse 23 was a distraction, now look at verse 24. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Where did that come from? I mean, it just amazes me how we humans sometimes operate. There's the Son of God revealing one of the most important truths that the church will be bound to and founded on. And they're now moving from, well, we want to defend Jesus, to now, which one's the best of us? Who's the most deserving to be labeled the greatest of the disciples? Listen, I'm just going to tell you this, okay? We humans, if you don't think that we're sometimes sinful and wrong and get it incorrect, you just need to spend a few minutes in Scripture and you see how broken we are. I mean, it is amazing how easy it is for us to get distracted. But now, don't get the big head and ego. Don't sit and think, well, that only happened in the first century. I wouldn't have done that. But what are you doing today that people 10 years, 15 years, 20 years from now will look at you and say, how did they not get it? How did they miss this? How did they allow this to happen? How did they get so distracted by something that was so clearly a separation of what God wanted them to do? How could they have done that? And my point in all of that is we are probably, if not as much, maybe more guilty in our world today of getting distracted by things. Now, what do those distractions look like? Well, it could be, well, we're more concerned about our reputation as a church. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to be concerned about what people think about us, but we never need to be so concerned that we begin to change who we are. Amen? We're not going to cease to do that. We believe in God's word. If that offends the world, then so be it. So yes, we ought to want to reach the world, but we don't want to compromise. A distraction is that we now begin to get that out of whack. We're more concerned about being politically correct or being more culturally sensitive or going along with every whim of the culture that we don't want to do anything to offend someone, most certainly not with God's word. So it's just easier to change all of that and become who they want us to be. That's a distraction. Now, that's a distraction for the church, and that's one today that I think is impacting churches on every street corner. If you don't think that's impacting our church, I'm not saying that we're guilty of doing that, but it is always a challenge to make sure that we're staying in the lane of what God wants us in our beliefs. Now, individual distractions could be all kinds of things. I mean, take for the disciples here. One minute, they're wanting to defend Jesus, it seems. The next minute, they're trying to figure out who's the best of them. See, I think sometimes we individually get wrapped up into our image and what those that we like the most or love the most think about us, and then we begin to fall into the trap of being what they want us to be and not what God has created us to be. And that's part of that whole teaching that we find in Scripture, that we fall into the trap of pleasing people more than we do in pleasing God. See, we've got distracted. We can get distracted by fear. That's one we've talked about a lot. I think today, that is one thing that the average believer is being bombarded with by the enemy, and that is the fear. You turn on the TV. I mentioned it last week. Turn on the TV. If you watch too much of the news, there's so much doom and gloom that fear can begin to not just take over, but absolutely consume you. And so now, the distraction is the fear that now is being dreaded into your life, and you've lost sight of that God is sovereign and on his throne, that he loves you, and that he has purpose and meaning for you right now, and he can overcome anything that happens in the world. The focus needs to be on him, not the fear that the enemy is bombarding us with. Man, I could go on and on. There are all kinds of distractions. And this is a distraction of an unusual kind in that they're focusing on who the greatest is. Let's finish this up, and then we'll come back, as I've said, with our points. We're back in verse 25, going down to verse 27. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you shall take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Now, he is giving an answer to their sort of pervasion of looking at who the greatest distraction is, and he's trying to bring it back to something that now is important for them that they need to know. And that is true leadership is more of a servant-style leadership. Jesus was a leader. He's the model for us as leaders today. Whether we're a believer or not, Jesus has now turned out to be one of the greatest examples of a leader. If you don't accept him as the Messiah, then you have to admire him that he got millions of people, millions and millions and millions of people through the generations and timeline to follow him. So just on the principle of influence, he's a great leader. And it's amazing to me that the secular world has in the last decade begun to notice that. Now, they may not accept him as their Messiah, but they do see that he had an ability to influence people. Now, we know why. It's because he's the Messiah. And he is the second part of the Trinity. But it's important that what we understand is that Jesus is beginning to now sort of let them see the model that he's been giving them. And that's what he says, verse 27. Who is more important? Right? They've been arguing about that. The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. Now he's saying in the world, that's a place of honor. In the kingdom, the place of honor is the one who is serving, but not here. For I among you as one who serves. Now that there's a lot going on in that passage. And certainly we can get bogged down into the theology of the bread and the wine and all of that. We could even park a little bit on this idea of who's the lowest and highest as far as leadership. But we're not going to do that today. I want to go back to verse 24, as I've said, and focus on the mere fact that they are being distracted by this idea of who's greatest. So we're going to take that as sort of a cue to begin to evaluate the distractions in our lives, and how are ways that we can overcome them. These are things that are extracted not just from this passage, but there are four points that I'm going to give you that really would come from this full story. What's happened previously, what's going on right here, and then what will happen in the years to come, okay? And so we come up with four ways, I think, that are important for us to understand in avoiding the distractions in our life. Now, let me say this also before we jump into them. These are, in and of themselves, singularly important, but they do build on one another. So you might think of it this way. You need to really grasp number one before you can be successful in number two, and then to be able to get to number three, you need to be solid in one and two. You understand how that works. And then four is a culmination of the three previous ones. So just stick with me as we go through this, and you'll see why that's important. So the first way to avoid distraction, number one, is this. We must decide. All of these are decisions, by the way. We need to decide what really is important. Now, this is kind of an evaluation of your values. This is really sort of doing a look through of what your worldview tells you is valuable, important, and not valuable or not important. You understand? Now, we've talked a lot about worldview, and that's something that is kind of a buzz phrase that is used today because so much of what's happening in our public school systems, well, heck, even in our private school systems, is centered around a worldview. What that means is simply this, how one sees the world. Now, that's easy, but with the way you see the world is how you're going to determine what's important and not important. Now, I'll contend to you, a lost person values different things than you and I value as a believer. As we grow deeper in our faith, our worldview now begins to become more dominated by God's values. At least that's the way it should. And so when we begin to talk about our reputation with the world and what we do and what we don't do, all of that is born out of our beliefs in Scripture. Well, those beliefs now have dictated a worldview. That's the ability to see the way the world is seeing things and understanding the difference that we have with them. But where our values come from are based in Scripture. Amen? It comes from God's Word. And so now it begins to dictate what we see is important. Now, I'm not going to go through a list. I probably could have come up, but you're always going to come up and be short. I mean, you have to decide in your walk what's most important. I can tell you what I think is important for me, where I stand right now in this segment in my life. And it's changed, okay? What I think is valuable and important right now would have been very different than what I thought 10 years ago or 20 years ago, okay? And part of that is maturity. Part of that is gaining wisdom. Part of that is seeing more of life. And listen to this, and I said it a moment ago, the brokenness of humanity. And so that has influenced what I see as far as what's valuable. For me, what's valuable right now is certainly my walk with the Lord. At times in my life, that had become, I'll be honest with you, something that was necessary but not at the front. And I was one of those, and I've described this in other segments when we've talked about it, but I was one of those that was guilty probably sometimes of trying to administrate ahead of God. Does that make sense to you? May I have the gift of that, I think. I like to figure things out. I like to put a plan in place. I like to get an A, B, C, D list together. And in my effort of doing those to sort of take the load off of God, I found myself sometimes running ahead of Him. I was getting distracted, not by something that was wrong, but it became wrong because I left God out of the equation. And the image that comes to my mind is I was running ahead of God and then saying, hey, catch up with me. I know where I'm going. And then God has ways of changing those. Now I understand no matter how far ahead I run, pretty much 99.9% of the time, I am going in the wrong direction. Or I'm not taking everything that I need in that direction. And over a lifetime of struggling with those kinds of things, as distractions. And listen, I would wear those as a badge of honor. Listen, I can do these things. I can administrate. Look at all of the budgets that I've overseen. And wrongly, I was looking at them from the wrong perspective. In God's eyes, it was me now being distracted by my effort to do the right thing. And so before long, and this has happened many times, God begins to change that in. Part of that is the frustration of failure at times. Part of that is the frustration of success and seeing something that I wanted take place, but then it not fulfill what I thought it would. And that's because I didn't come with the right heart, you see. And so God has sort of reeled me in over the years and allowed me, and I'm still, that's a temptation for me, okay? I'm not saying I got it all figured out yet, but I'm certainly at where I stand at now, know that my walk with the Lord, and listen, and this is going to sound strange, but my patience with myself is important. And that means sometimes I need to be able to sit back, and I say this all the time, and some of you recite this back to me, but this is more for me than it ever would have been for any of you who have ever heard me say this. And this is one of those things that I say a lot, but it's really transparency for me because I'm telling you this because I'm also telling myself this. And what is that? Let God be God. Man, that is one of my life mantras. I mean, you know that because I say that all the time. But that's because of the struggle that I have in those areas. And truly letting God be God in this area, in that area, in this other area. And don't fall into the trap of thinking that, well, now, wait a minute. It may be a distraction, Brother Keith, but it's a good distraction. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. Anything that is a distraction from letting God be God in your life is a bad thing. So don't let the enemy convince you of something else. If it distracts you from God, it's a bad thing, and it's something that is keeping you from where you need to be. So that first decision has to be on the table. What is important? Listen, I could go on about that, and I'm not, but I think you get it. It's one of those things. You just need to evaluate. You need to take stock of what's important in your life right now. What are the goals? I mean, here's that administrator coming out here. What are the goals that you're seeking? Where is this investment of time that you're doing in your family, your children? What's the end result that you're hoping for? What are you praying for? What are the things that you are right now saying, this is where I want to be in 5 years in my work for the Lord? This is what I feel He's leading me to make this sacrifice for. Those are all things that have to be decided. And it's a matter of what's important. And I think you do that with, literally, with the Bible in one hand, studying it, and then on your knees and praying to God on the other side of that. And letting Him lead you through that process. Because as I said, what I thought was important even 8 years ago when I first came to this church is starkly different than it is now. And it's part of just where God has evolved and taken me and taken us. And so it should be that way. But we also understand that it needs to be a God-led process. Deciding what's important. Number two is this. And this is another one of those things that I say a lot, I talk a lot about. It's one of those keys in my ministry, and that is we need to decide what your purpose and meaning is. Again, self-reflection here. Man, there was a lot of time early on in my walk with the Lord that I had no purpose or meaning, I thought. And I struggled with that. And so the reason I talk about that so much, and part of it comes with my time on the college campus and prior to that being in youth ministry, is that I'm convinced that the enemy loves to distract us with this idea. You really have no purpose. You have no meaning. You don't contribute anything. You are just a ball of flesh that somebody has brought into this world, and you're just sort of existing. That's a distraction of the enemy, and it's one that causes discouragement, and you don't see the fact that you've been created in God's image. There have been times in my life where I have had that distraction, and I have had that sense of, I have no purpose. Listen, I don't think, be careful here, but yes, you do need to understand that God has purpose for you. But just because you don't see the next three steps doesn't mean He doesn't have purpose for you. Sometimes we discover that purpose as we begin to move toward where He's calling us. And then as we move, we begin to see that next three steps and then the three steps after that. And I'm being really generous with three steps. For me, sometimes it's inches. I see the next 3 inches or maybe the next inch. And so I make movement and then God in time reveals the next one. It's very frustrating for me, by the way. But that's the way He sometimes works. But just understanding that purpose, make no mistake about all of the discussion about purpose and meaning. Just remember this part. Purpose is found in Him and only in Him. And there is not some sometimes clear, identifiable purpose that's going to come out of heaven and just rest on your shoulders. You're not going to probably have an aha moment where God just opens up the clouds and you see your purpose and you never doubt it. I don't think it works that way. Now, I got a calling to ministry that wasn't like that, by the way, but it does begin to give me a little bit more concrete idea of my purpose. But every one of us, in our own way, God has meaning and purpose for you being here. And He has called you into the kingdom, and you have accepted that call by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so that He can use you for His kingdom work. Make no mistake. That's your purpose and meaning. And it changes, maybe tweaks, from time to time. As I stand here this morning, my purpose and meaning is very different than where I thought it would have been when I was 25, and now I'm 55, or about to be 55. And I didn't think this would be where I was. In fact, back then, if you told me one day you're going to pastor a church, I'd have told you you're crazy. That's the last thing I'd ever want to do. I'll do any other ministry for the kingdom, but I will not pastor a church. Well, here I am. And I've been doing this a while, not just in this church, but in other churches. It's part of God equipping us for what that purpose He has for us at that moment. And also, let me just say this before we leave this. So you got to decide what's important. And I think for here, the decision, it's more a reminder for yourself of what's important and what's your purpose, or that you have purpose, and that there is meaning in life. That's the ups and downs, too, that are included in that, right? So we don't lose that. We understand that. But we understand that God's ability to use us is us being able to see that we have purpose and meaning. And here's the point I'm trying to make in some of this. Sometimes that purpose is one single act. God's given you purpose to be that neighbor to that ungodly person that lives next to you, and you're put there for the purpose of coming alongside and being his tool for whatever that length of time is. And one of the things I've learned in my age, and I know you have too, is people come in and out of your life. I mean, they do. And I've been in so many different places in ministry that it's really heartbreaking sometimes how people come in and out of your life, but some of who they are stays with you. I'm not trying to be psychological here, but you're a better person because of your interaction with that person, right? Well, hope that you're doing that for them. And that's part of the season of life that you're in. God has put people in your life for right now that you see. And so your purpose is to be what he wants you to be right now for that time period. But that person may move out of your life at some point. But you've been faithful to be what God wants you to be. You've had purpose and meaning in that. And I think this, and I'll say this and then we'll leave this point. If you have blood flowing through your veins and air in your lungs, you still have purpose and meaning in God's kingdom. Amen. You do. I don't think there becomes a cancellation point. I don't think that God ever puts his children on the shelf and says, well, we're just going to let you be there for from now until you die. I don't think that. I think he has us here all the way through our last breath for purpose and meaning for his kingdom. And let's not be confused by that. So if we're going to avoid distractions, as we've said, we've got to decide what's important. We've got to make sure that we see that we have purpose and meaning regardless of what's going on in the world around us. Number three is this. So once we decide what's important, once we realize that we have continuing purpose and meaning, we come to the third one, and that is to stay focused on those things. Now those things are of God, but staying focused on him and what he has given you in those things. And now the decisions and choices that you make are about your walk with him, but never wavering on your focus. See, I think that's where we find these disciples. Now they've been focused, and at times they won't be focused, and then they come back and they're focused. That really is the recycle of the story of the Old Testament, isn't it? The children of Israel. We're focused on God, and then they lose their focus, and they enter into sin, and then God brings judgment, and then restoration after they've asked for forgiveness, and then God puts them back in a right relationship with him where they're focused until something else distracts them. And so these disciples have been focused at times and then lost that focus at other times. And I think, and I'm not trying to give us a license here to do the wrong thing, but that is part of the ebb and flow of life. I don't think you can ever do away with the distractions. I think it's more a matter of how you manage those distractions. Seeing through what they really are. Because listen, you just live a few hours in life and you realize things aren't always going to go as you think they will, right? There's always going to be things out of left field and plan Bs and unexpected things that happen. My family's had one this weekend. And so it's a matter of just, yeah, you can get distracted by that and you can now let that begin to define you for that period of time. Or you can begin to see, yes, that's a distraction, but I'm not going to let it do what it could do. I'm not going to let it rob me away from what God wants me to see in this moment. And learning just to manage that distraction and not let it become the kind of distraction that's going to keep you from being faithful to him. Finding the glory in that, right? And I listen, self-transparency here. Friday night, event happened in my family's life that kind of was born out of a Thursday night bad news we got. And I thought, well, that's it. That's going to define my weekend. And I'm focused on that distraction. And then about, I'm going to tell you, probably 3 o'clock in the morning, it's as if God woke me up as bright as day and started dealing with me on that. And so there I was, someone just who had sort of fallen into that trap of focusing on the distraction and forgot to see how the Lord will deal with those things. And by 9 o'clock that morning, God had already begun to work out how he was going to take care of that. And just letting go and not letting the distraction manage me, but giving it over to the Lord, whatever that distraction is, and then choosing to sit back and watch him do his work. And so then about 11 o'clock, after I finish this dedication next door, man, I am just soaking up God's love because I am seeing now how from the very beginning, he had it already taken care of regardless. And it was a matter of just, and it was just a sweet reminder that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He takes care of it. And even if it's a distraction, we need to learn. And you know, I've been doing this a while. You would think I would know these things. But sometimes I just need to be reminded to just let go and allow him to be God in that situation. And sometimes they don't go good. But God is still there and he has purpose and meaning in that and purpose and meaning for you. It's a matter of just waiting it out and seeing how he works. So I do think it's important that we stay focused and not get distracted by those things and we lose the focus of him. I hope that makes sense. Number four is this. And this is kind of where the rubber hits the road for me. And that is, number four, we need to decide that he is the only way. I mean, let that just pause for a moment. He is the only way. And as I stand here at my age now and some of the things I've gone through, there would have been a point in my life where I would have said, well, now, wait a minute. There are lots of ways. There's just only one right way. Well, now as I stand here in my life, There are no other ways. I mean, you can argue there are other options out there, but he is the only way. Everything else will fail at some point. It's not going to be everlasting. It's not going to give you the resolution. It's not going to give you the settlement. It is truth that he is the only way. And so when we begin to have that as our worldview, no matter what we face as a distraction, that sort of brings us back, as I've said, where the rubber meets the road, sort of that base point. It's the pivot point. It's the point that we anchor to. And that is, among all of the other things that we say about God, he is the only way. And I don't mean just by salvation means. He is the only way for the plan for your life. He is the only way for the decisions in your life and the choices you have to make. He is the only way for you to get through the trouble and the struggles and the tribulations that we face that we sometimes call distractions. He is the only way that we will find victory in this life. He is the only way that we will ever experience the joy that God has for us in this life. He is the only way. And I think we know that, but we sometimes allow ourselves to sort of just put our focus on something. And I do that as much as anyone else. But just always coming back to that root point that he is the only way. Listen, these disciples, I wish at some point we could go through and look at all the different kinds of distractions, but I wouldn't want us to get lost because I don't think the point is what distracts us. It's what we do with that distraction, right? And same thing with how we go about managing or allowing God. So let me say this before I close. Make no mistake, it's through God's power that we're able to manage these distractions. It's through his presence that gives us the wherewithal to know what to do with those distractions. And sometimes it's a matter of just letting go, as we've said several times this morning, letting God be God in that particular situation so that it's no longer a distraction for us. But it is all done by him. Amen? It's not something that we do. It's not a self-help book that we read. It's not a weekend seminar that we can take. It is a matter of our walk with the Lord and learning to grow deep enough in our trust for him to let him take all of those things that would distract us and let him take care of those. And listen to this. Be God in those situations. Now, I don't know what's distracting you. I know this. If you're like me, there are a lot of things that probably are distracting you or are just on the verge of becoming distractions in your life. And as we've said, the distractions we're talking about are things that begin to take your attention away from God and what he's doing and put it on something else. That's the bad distractions. So it's a matter of what you do with that. I think it's a matter of us understanding where God is and our desperate need for Him as we navigate this difficult world we live in. But we know that He's sovereign and He is on His throne. And He is always there. He's never leaving us or has left us. He is not going to leave us. He's never left us, and He will not forsake us. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning. Thank You, God, for this passage, and I pray as we look into it that You've just opened our hearts and our minds to this truth. And I'm certain there are many of us right now that are facing different kinds of distractions or potential distractions. Every single one of us probably would fit into that category. And God, it is a world sort of outcome. Because we live in a fallen world, we are going to always be attacked by the enemy in ways that will take our eyes off of You, even as a believer. And so I think first we decide, as we've said, kind of get where the rubber meets the road and make sure that we understand that You are the only way. And so while there are other doors out there perhaps that we could walk into, we need to understand all of those are empty. They don't have what we're seeking for. It's not going to give us the resolution. We all must come to terms with You, and Your will is the only way. And then we understand, Father, that in the stress of life, there are ups and downs. But we're comforted by the fact that we know that as believers, You've never left us. You're guiding us through situations, through difficult times and decisions that have to be made. And I just pray that we can see, that we have the eyes to see Your handiwork in those. Because I do think that now begins to build for the next time. Because we have that experience, it may be a little bit easier the next time to let You deal with that distraction and so on and so forth. So Father, I don't know where everybody is particularly this morning, but I pray that if there's any here who is at that point where they need to just publicly unload all of that distraction and what has kept them from You and start fresh this morning with rededicating their life, we want to give opportunity for that during our invitation here in a few minutes. Others may know somebody in their life that is so distracted by something, and they've been praying for them, and so maybe this morning they come to the altar and pray particularly for that person. It may be a distraction we have. Or there may be some this morning who have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior truly. Whether they're here or at home, watching this or listening to this, the most important thing is that they begin to understand that Jesus died for them. And as we say, He's the only way. He is the only way to salvation. He is the only way for forgiveness of our sins and to be set free by the bondage of our sin. And we believe that comes through accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I want to lead in a prayer, just a quick prayer, for those who are in that point right now where they're ready to accept Christ. They know they're lost. And I do this most every Sunday. And it's not the words that are important. It's the heart that you pray these words with. And you can even say your own words. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I'm in desperate need of You. And I realize now that Jesus came and died for me so that I could be set free from my sin. And so this morning, I accept what He did. I accept Him as my Savior. I accept the forgiveness that He has provided through that act. And this day forward, I choose to live for Him. For Him not just to be my Savior, but to be my Lord every single day. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, then in just a moment, we want you to come down and share that with me, and we're going to put you with somebody who can talk with you more about what that means. If you're at home or listening to this, then we want you to reach out to the church or somebody that you know who is a believer and share with them that you've prayed that prayer. It's important, no matter what, that you get some follow-up and some opportunities to get some questions answered that you probably have. Now, Father, I just give this time to You. To me, this is the most important time of our service. It's our time to respond to You, whether it be privately or publicly. It's our time to deal with what you've laid before us this morning into our hearts. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you